I pray today will be a blessing. We're in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5 in our Bibles. We're in week 3 of a series called I Still Do. We've got a whole lot of people in the world today that are saying, I don't, I won't, I no longer do. But my prayer is that through the course of this series, we have one week left after today. Our prayer will be, our hope will be, our cry will be, I still do. And for all those that have yet to be married, I pray I just kind of reinforce you, give you a foundation for the relationship that God may have for you. Again, we're in Proverbs chapter 5, so specifically today, we're talking about a subject that kind of makes us maybe squirm a little bit. But let me just say this, if we can resist the urge to squirm, maybe even the urge to walk out, can I just tell you, Satan, two of the things I see as a pastor, two of the things that destroy more marriages, and I don't have statistics to back this up, I do have personal experience and maybe some knowledge, but two things that erode and break away marriages and ruin homes and fragment the marital relationship as much or more than anything. One is money, and the other would be sex. Those are two things that, if we're honest, perhaps husbands and wives discuss or maybe fight about or have disagreements over as much or more as anything else. Sex and money. What are two things that we typically don't talk about at all in church? Sex, because people get offended, and money, because people get offended. But those are two things that are foundational to marriage, and I believe they're important to God. God, Christ certainly spoke so very much about money, and today we'll look at what he has to say about sex and the confines of marriage. Are you with me? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. If we can make sure this microphone is on. Is this one on? All right, very good. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Could we stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Thank you for that. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and a pleasant robe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou always, ravished always with her love. Lord, I pray today that we would have a biblical, we would take a biblical view of the physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. We would do it in a very reverential way. It's a divine gift that you've given to husbands and wives. It's a divine act carried out in the secrecy between a husband and a wife. And so, Lord, let us give it its due reverence and due somberness. But Lord, let's also be very frank. And the devil's had way too much sway in homes, and we've adopted an unbiblical view of this topic. And Lord, I pray that we would really just have the rigor and we talked in Sunday school about having the mind of Christ. Let us have the mind of Christ concerning your plan for physical intimacy. And we'll thank you for it, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The physical intimacy between a husband and wife in a marriage can be one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest enablers in that unity and bringing the husband and wife together, a man and woman together. At the same time, physical intimacy can also be one of the greatest causes of division or rifts or greatest sources of conflict between a husband and a wife. Many a marriage union has come apart at the seams, in part because of the subject we're dealing with this morning. Now, I know talking about sex can kind of make us wiggle in our seats a little bit, and it's not something we do very often. You'll also note we're doing it here on a Sunday morning with the kids, sixth grade and under, out in the auditorium. This would not be an appropriate Bible topic for many of them, at least not from the pulpit. But I believe it is for us. Even maybe you say, well, my child's just seventh grade or ninth grade or 10th grade. Let's not be naive. Our children are learning about sex from television shows, from movies they go see, from peers at school. They're learning about sex from magazines they read, from internet blogs they may visit, from social media of all different kinds. And I think it's time that we need to have our children learn about sex from the Bible way. The best way, the most appropriate venue for that is at home. But right behind the home, the best way for young people and adults to learn about God's plan for intimacy from the Word of God is in church. And so that's what we're talking about here today. You say, well, Pastor, why is the church a good venue for talking about God's plan for intimacy? Well, I'm called as a preacher to preach the whole counsel of God, to not neglect anything. And those two things I mentioned earlier about sex and money, those are two big things. And if I, as a preacher, and if pastors don't talk about those things, then we're not well, and if we don't study those things on our own, we're not well informed, and the devil gets the win. The whole idea is God's. God is the author of sexual unity between a husband and a wife. God is the one that oversaw. God's the one that ordained that very first marital, that very first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. You know, God is the one that created and thought of the physical unity. God's the one that designed a male and female anatomy the way that He did. And He put all of that together. The whole thing was His idea from the start. And think about this. From the very start, when in the garden, when God ordained that very first marriage ceremony, when the very first husband said, I do, and the very first wife said, I do, Adam and Eve, what was the very first thing that God said to the very first husband and wife in all of human history? Genesis 1:28, He said this, be fruitful and multiply. Now meditate upon that for me for just a moment. The very first command from Scripture to at the presiding over the very first wedding ceremony to the very first couple being married, the very first words out of God's mouth to a husband and wife was this, be fruitful, by the way, who were naked at the altar as it were, be fruitful and multiply. And I think that's important for us to remember. That's how important that this matter is to God. And yes, for procreation, the idea of multiplying is procreation, but also being fruitful, enjoying one another. The takeaway is that God has a very high regard for sex. The culture and society has a very low regard. It's a transactional thing. It's a scratch the itch. It's a very casual thing. But for God, it's a very divine thing and a very sacred thing, a very intimate, a very special act of intimacy. And we need to get that kind of a mindset and not adopt the world's mindset. God's plan for intimacy goes far deeper and is so much richer and more meaningful than society's plan for it. Society, maybe they're husband and wife, maybe they're not. Maybe it's a man and woman, maybe it's not. Maybe they're married, maybe not. The world tells us that sex is a physical, sensual, primal act. But God's plan is much deeper. God's plan is three-dimensional. Physical, yes, but also relational and spiritual. Listen to this. God created physical intimacy between a husband and wife to be an amazing act of intimacy and a glorious act of worship to Him. Let me say that again. God created physical intimacy to be an amazing act of intimacy between husband and wife and a glorious act of worship to Him. The idea of true biblical intimacy brings God into the bedroom. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to Southland here in a couple of weeks with the teen campers, and what they've got written all across the back wall in the auditorium is, I think it's this verse now that I'm thinking about it, maybe not. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Teens, am I right? Is that the verse on the back of the Southland cafeteria? I think it is, yeah. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Say that with me if you know it. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this idea of intimacy between a husband and wife very much falls into play into whatsoever ye do, or to do it all to the glory of God. An intimacy between, in the confines of marriage is not only an opportunity to enjoy great pleasure between husband and wife, but also to bring glory to God. In such a context, sex is no longer just an opportunity to fulfill my own desires, but a privilege to serve and meet the needs of my spouse and to worship God and bring Him His due glory. Somebody has said this, and I quote, it's a celebration of the marriage union, the oneness, the creation of man and woman, and the sacredness of the marriage bed. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable unto all, and the marriage bed undefiled. It's a celebration of the marriage union, the oneness in marriage, the sacredness of the marriage bed. Marriage is the one and only place intended by God to enjoy the full blessings and benefits of physical intimacy. And so, again, we talk so much about the don'ts in the Christian life. There's a whole long series of don'ts, and we've got our list of things that that good Christians don't do. And that's all fine. There are things we're not to do. But the Bible talks much about fleeing fornication. The Bible does have a long list of don'ts, as you were. But don't let your Christian life, don't reduce your Christian life, don't mitigate your Christian life to where it's just a long list of things that I don't do if I'm a good Christian. There's also, the Bible says in James, that therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible talks about as many don'ts as there are in the Christian life, there's many, 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 many more do's. And with a husband and wife, one of those things, one of those commands that we are to obey is that very first one, be fruitful and multiply. The Bible says in Genesis 2, speaking of Adam and Eve, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so just encourage you in that way. We're going to talk this morning in the time that we have left about the Christian bedroom. And so our first slide there, number one, the Christian bedroom is preceded by purity. Why don't you say that with me? The Christian bedroom is preceded by purity. One more time, now that you're with me. The Christian bedroom is preceded by purity. Look back in Proverbs chapter 5, where we began Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 5, verse 17 says this, let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Keep your place here in Proverbs 5, but also turn just a couple of chapters over, a couple of books over, to Song of Solomon. It goes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those five books are called the poetry books, or books of poetry. And so you're in Proverbs 5, but turn over to Song of Solomon. Again, let them be only thine own and not strangers. The call here is one of purity and unwavering devotion to our spouses. He only has eyes for her, and she only has eyes for her man. Look at Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. Let's say 5, verse 1 together. And every time you come to my, could you kind of emphasize that with me? Because that's what we're trying to emphasize here is that my. So let's say together Song of Solomon 5, 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. The emphasis there obviously is on the idea of mine. And in Proverbs it said, let them be only thine own. And we're to have that purity towards our husband and wife. And if you're not married, if you're single adult, or if you're a teen, we're to have that mindset of purity towards the spouse that God may, not necessarily will, but God may one day bring our way. The Christian bedroom is preceded by purity. I don't fully understand it, husbands and wives, but the body of your spouse and your spouse alone from God offers a deeply rooted, lasting satisfaction that no other person can offer to you, a long-term kind of offer. I know the Bible says in Proverbs 7 that the strange woman beseeches the young man that came her way, and she talks about bread eaten in secret is pleasant and stolen waters are sweet. And I'm not denying that there could be a physical rush for a while, but as far as a long lasting satisfaction from God, that intimacy can only come, not just best come, but can only come long term from a relationship with a husband and a wife. Men and women, if you don't find sacred times of intimacy with your spouse satisfying or not infatuated with their love, then there could well be a problem with this idea of purity. The Christian bedroom is preceded by purity. Number two, the Christian bedroom delivers delight. Look at verse 18 of Proverbs chapter 5. The Christian bedroom delivers delight. Verse 18 says this, let thy fountain be blessed. We've already looked at verse 17. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed. And rejoice, delight in, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. But turn over in your Bibles. I keep your place here, but turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We see here in Proverbs 5 that the husband took great, the challenge is to take great joy with the wife of your youth. Someone might say, well, Pastor, if my wife still, we've been married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. If my wife still looked like the wife of my youth, I might rejoice more. But that's not the context at all. The idea is if that wife has delivered 1, 2, 3, 10 kids, maybe has stretched out in some places, some stretch marks or whatever. Those are marks of love that she bore because of you. Amen, ladies. She did that because of you and bringing children forth because of you. And they indeed can be beautiful and deliver delight. Reminded me of the time one of his books, Charles Swindoll, described a man who enjoyed the opera, and he went to the opera theater in his city many times. Over the course of time, he fell madly, passionately, deeply, even kind of blindly in love with one of the opera singers. He didn't know her. He could hardly even see her. His season seat, if you will, his season tickets were in the upper third level balcony of the opera stage, and he could barely see what was going on down there. But he fell madly in love with her voice. He hardly knew her, but he was convinced he could live happily ever after, married to a voice like that. He couldn't tell from the third row mezzanine that she was much older than he. Nor did he care to see that she walked with a limp, and her mezzo-soprano voice would take them through whatever might come ahead. They had a whirlwind romance and a hurry-up kind of a wedding ceremony. Hardly knew each other at all, but he was in love with the voice. Then, after the ceremony, they were off one night, that night, for their honeymoon. The wife began to prepare for their first night together, and for the first time, it's just been kind of a whirlwind of falling in love and kind of blindly in love, and really for the first time taking a close look at his new bride. He studied her up close from the very time they were together. His chin dropped to his chest as she plucked out her glass eye and plopped it into a container on the nightstand. She then proceeded to remove her wig. She pulled off her false eyelashes, yanked out her dentures, unstrapped her artificial leg, smiled at him as she slipped off her bifocal glasses that had hit her hearing aid. Stunned, horrified, the husband gasped and said, "For goodness sake, woman, sing, sing, sing." I debated on whether to go with that one or not. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. That's the command from Scripture. Rejoice. You say, "Well, my wife's not young." That's not the command from Scripture. The command is to rejoice with that wife of your youth. But too many are doing just the opposite of that. And we see that in Malachi chapter 2. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi 2:14, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." That's marriage is a covenant. Verse 15, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Proverbs 5 says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Malachi 2 warns against the common threat of the day, and that's to deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. You say, "Pastor, what's it mean to deal treacherously with my wife?" Let me just give you a couple of examples. For you to joke around with your friends, guys, have fun at your wife's expense, that's dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. For you to look upon another woman with lust in your heart, Jesus said you've committed murder in your heart, but that is to deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. If you're not providing for the needs of your house and your wife, and you sit around like a bump on a log expecting her to do so or the government to do so, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. If your wife is the one that makes sure that she and the kids are at church, and if you're not the priest and spiritual leader of your home men, then you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. It goes without saying, if you get on your PC or your iPhone or whatever the case may be and go to websites that you ought not to be looking at, and looking at what the Bible calls pornography. We're dealing treacherously with the wives of our youth. We had one of the Bible college ensembles that came through here. We had four of them that came through back in June. And that was a blessing for those who were able to make it. It was very good. We had one of the adult sponsors that came. There's always an adult sponsor, a man that came through. And he was a preacher, one of these men. He was a preacher, and we got to talking. And he had this to say that was kind of interesting. He asked me how the church was going, kind of making preacher talk and talking about different things in the ministry. And he said this. He said, "You know, I found that if you really want to know what's going on in the ministry, what the status is of the church, if it's things are going good or if there's problems," he said, "I found that who you really ask is the pastor's wife." He said, "She just, you can just tell by her countenance if things are going good or if not." And I thought about that, and that's probably for certainly true. Even pastors sometimes kind of embellish, maybe when things aren't going as good as they could or should or have been. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's that got to do with marriage?" I think it also applies to marriage. You can ask a husband, "Hey, how are things going in your marriage?" And you may get a response, "Wow, things are going really great. We're just never better." And maybe a man really believes that. But if you really want to get your pulse on a marriage, I think you ask the wife. Her countenance will reveal very strongly the status of the marriage, how healthy it is, how much in danger it is at times. You say, "Pastor, do you have any scripture to back that up?" The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, "The woman is the glory of the man." In other words, for better or worse, the woman is oftentimes a reflection of her man and her marriage, a reflection of how he treats her, a reflection of whether he is bringing her honor or dishonor, a reflection of whether he's rejoicing with his wife or dealing treacherously with his wife. And we're commanded to deal with our wives, husbands, according to knowledge, 1 Peter 3:7. You're in Proverbs 5, but also look at Song of Solomon if you're not there already. Song of Solomon 4. You say, "Pastor, how do I deal with my wife according to knowledge?" I jotted down a couple of questions that I need to ask of my wife and know the answers to, and perhaps some men in here do as well. Just a couple of questions. What things around the house or car need repairing? What are some things that you're looking forward to in the coming weeks, the coming months, the coming years? With what chores and responsibilities do I need to help out more with? Ladies, how many of you would like your husband to be interested in that? Say amen. Amen. The men have all left the building, but the wives are taking good notes. At what times do you need assurance of my love the most? How can I best show that and demonstrate that to you? What concerns on your heart do you have that I do not seem to be interested in or taking care of? What things do I do that irritate you? What personal habits of mine would be a blessing to you for me to change? What do you enjoy doing with me in our time together, with the most enjoyable first? What things are first in my life? As you look at me, what do you see? What's your perception of me? How much time would be good for us to spend together each day? What things can I do to show my appreciation for you? In what ways would you like for me to protect you physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally? I wrote down a few more questions, but man, that's part of dwelling with our wives according to knowledge. The Bible talks about as being heirs together of the grace of life. And man, that's part of having that leadership in the home. That role of spiritual leader is to take that initiative and to do that. Helping out around the house. Somebody once said that a long, exhaustive study of human history and marriages has proved that not one husband in the history of humankind has ever been killed while he was doing the dishes around the house. Our wives like that and need that. Hey, great intimacy in the marriage relationship begins long before you ever get in the bedroom and shut off the lights. Complimenting each other throughout the day. Husbands esteeming your wife with your words and building her up. If you think about it, all the images in society today, all the ads that we see, all the commercials that we see, we don't really have billboards around here so much, but coming from Houston, all the billboards we see just exalt sex and exalt how women should look and models, and that wears heavily on women's minds sometimes. And we need to lift our wives up. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 4. Solomon was known as the wisest man who ever lived. He was also known as the richest man who ever lived. And if he was the wisest man, now later in his life, he was also one of the dumbest men to ever live. He ended up having 1,000 wives and concubines. How dumb is that? But early on, when he was following the Lord, when his heart was tender towards God, he asked God at the dedication of the temple. He looked out over all the kingdom that his father had given him. And he said, I'm but as a little child. I know not whether to come or go. He said, grant me wisdom. And God did give him wisdom. And this is what Song of Solomon, back with his first wife before the departing from the Lord. Look at Song of Solomon 4. We're talking about building our wives up, man. And here's the wisest man in the world. I want you to, not everything here is going to resonate. Some things aren't going to maybe make sense to us. But I want us to listen how he lifted up his wife in Song of Solomon 4:1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing. In other words, they're white teeth. I mean, the beautiful teeth. Thy lips, verse 3, are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely or beautiful. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Her hair is just long and flowing. Again, I know we would use different, we would say it in a different way. Our expressions would be different. But in the Middle English, this is as beautiful words by the wisest man to a woman that he is just starstruck over. Thy neck, verse 4, is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes or deer that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Come with me from Lebanon. Look upon the top of Amana, from the mount of Sheer, the top of Shinir and Hermon. From the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Now, he's not her physical sister. They're talking about kind of, we say right here, brother, you know, brother Levis, brother so-and-so. Well, this is her sister spiritually in the Lord. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How fair, how much better is thy love than wine and the smell of ointments, than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire and spikenard. Verse 14, and saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. 15 verses, Solomon just boasts on his wife and lifts up his wife and esteems his wife and treasures his wife. What was her response? Look at verse 16. So here, I can just imagine they're two together, they're alone, they're in private, and perhaps he's stroking his wife's hair and looking deep into her eyes. And he just says the words that any woman back then would want to hear from her husband and the love of her life. And what is her response? Look at verse 16. Her response to that affection is this. Awake, O north wind. That kind of speaks to the strong, passionate side of being with her husband. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. That, the south kind of winds from the south are softer and gentler, and so that's speaking to that side of the caressing side of the intimacy. Blow upon my garden, the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. My point is, his wife responded very, very favorably to and just the encouragement and the beautiful words spoken to her by her husband. And that's just how God has wired our wives, women, to need that. And we need that as well. I mean, different words, but we need that as well. And our wives need that very much as well. And a wise man, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, and a wise husband will speak timely, encouraging words. The Bible talks about a word spoken in due season. How fit is it? So like no other setting on earth, truly the Christian bedroom delivers delight. But lastly, and we're done, the Christian bedroom produces satisfaction. The Christian bedroom produces satisfaction. Proverbs 5:19, and we're done. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And again, we talked about it before, that idea of let her breast satisfy thee at all times, or something that God has wired, that the embrace of a spouse, the embrace of our wives, can satisfy like no other woman. By the way, ladies, that gives you if the marriage is not as it ought to be, that gives you a head start, as it were, because God has wired you to meet the needs of your husband, not somebody else. And it's our role, it's the wife's role to meet that need and to give herself in that way. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And then lastly, verse 19, and be ravished thou always, always with her love. I know as couples grow older, and I'm sure as couples grow older, perhaps the quantity of intimacy, the time together between husband and wife, that may diminish. The quantity may diminish. I don't know. But the quality should not. That intimacy should get sweeter and sweeter. Men, how many of you, whether you've been married 1 year or 10 years or 50 years or even longer, how many of you love your wife and are endeared to your wife even more than the day you said, I do? Say amen. Wives, how many of you, whether it's been 10 years or 50 years, how many of you love your husband more than the day you said, I do? Say amen. That's the way it should be in intimacy as well. Again, we're in our 40s, and I can't relate to everything that happens in the years to come. But I do know that the intimacy, the quality that in this intimacy should get, ought to get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. I'll close with this. Intimacy between a husband and wife is a sacred song, a holy and righteous opus written by God. The chords of sexual intimacy are to be played with the confines of marriage. God wants us to enjoy our spouse. Our bodies are instruments on loan from God to be exclusively handled and played by our spouse with great passion and great intensity. Can I say, wives, your man can have other people in his life, wash their clothes and make their breakfast, make their meals, go out to a restaurant. A guy can go out with his buddies and watch sports, all of those things. But of all the women in the world, wives, your husband has chosen you to enjoy the heights of this great gift from God with. Husbands, our wives can find substitutes for us in a lot of areas. Other men are better perhaps at fixing the car or doing DIY projects around the house. Our wives could go out to dinner with girlfriends and have a lot of fun laughing. But men, out of all the men in the world, for better or for worse, she has chosen you. Treasure and enjoy this wonderful divine gift from God, the gift of intimacy. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today to have the mind of Christ concerning this idea of sex between husband and wife. Satan has so cheapened it and so reduced it to the lowest common denominator, just awful. And by and large, even within Christian circles and Christians' home, we've just kind of bought into it without really studying the scriptures, without really seeing intimacy for what it is and for how you created it. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And we know that intimacy between a husband and wife, that oneness in marriage, is a gift from you. And Lord, everything you do is good. Everything you touch, everything you design is good. In Genesis 1, we see that you looked out over all your creation after each day and said, it is, God saw it and it was good. And sex, the way you designed it, is good. Lord, help us to be, whether we're married or single adults or whether we're maybe single teens, help us to have a biblical perspective on sex and to treasure it for the gift that it is, for singles to save it for that person that you may cross our path with one day, as husband and wife to treasure it and to use this gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name, can we rise to our feet and every head's bowed and every eye's closed? I'm not going to ask people to come forward. You're welcome to, but maybe with a message like this, it may not really favor that so much. But if you're there by your husband, by your wife, why don't you just maybe pray there together from your seat. Thank God on your heart for the gift of your wife. You know, men, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Men, your wives are a gift from God. Ladies, that man is also a gift from God to you. I know he may have changed from how many of years ago when you were at the altar together in some ways. I know he's not perfect. I know he messes up. I know he doesn't always say the things in a timely fashion, perhaps as he ought to. But he's a gift to be treasured. And you both have responsibilities to meet each other's needs in this area. And the devil's having his way where it's just not being done so much of the time. As my wife begins to play, if God's touched your heart in some way, why don't you just pray there with your wife kind of quietly, or one of you pray together there and ask God to help you. Whatever mistakes have been made, ask God to help you be the husband He wants you to be. Ask God to help you be the wife He wants you to be. Ask God to protect the covenant of your marriage in this area that the devil is attacking so very much. The devil's been wreaking havoc with the Christian bedroom, and we need to get back to biblical perspective.